it's good for us to be singing about Moses because we're studying about Moses, aren't we? We're going to be in Exodus chapter 3 this morning. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know that we're in the book of Exodus. We're taking a look at God's grace as He has given it to us in the Old Testament. Many times people think that God's grace is just a New Testament concept, and I want you to realize it is Old Testament. In fact, God never changes, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it's not like, you know, God woke up one morning and said, oh, Jesus needs to be born so I can give grace to the world. No, He started out with grace. And I want you to see in the life of Moses the grace that God has for us. We're looking at this morning, to catch you up if you haven't been here, we've already have Moses born. That's a good thing, right? He's floated in a basket or some sort of a little vessel out in the water, was received and adopted by the princess or the daughter of Pharaoh. And he was adopted into the family, and he was reared, brought up in the royal home. Then we saw where Moses made a separation, if you will, with regard to his heritage and the Egyptians. He learned or he knew of his heritage and he chose to go along and with the mindset of the Hebrews. And therein he killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew, and then he ended up fleeing the region of Egypt, and he went to Midian, and that's where we were last week, that he fled to Midian. He helped a shepherdess, seven girls to help, all of them sisters, and found a wife out of that, Zipporah, and will have two sons. But what we're picking up today is chapter 3, verse 1, and we're seeing the continuation of the life of Moses. Now, something I've realized as I'm reading through the Old Testament is you can read just a couple of verses and cover a whole lot of time frame. Okay? Many times we think that all these events are compacted together, and Moses, you know, he flees to Midian, and there he is in Midian, and a couple of years later then he receives this call that we're going to be talking about today. But as we're going to read the scriptures, we're going to see that things have really transpired in a longer time period. Chapter 3, Exodus, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses! Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. We're looking at Moses' call, and usually whenever we start talking about a call from God, the first thing that hits you is, oh, well, that's for pastors and missionaries, right? You know, God calls pastors and missionaries, and that is true. But I want to show you today that God is calling you. Now you're scared. God is calling you. God extends a call to each and every one of us. It's not just to the pastors. It's not just to the missionaries. It's not just to the professional ministers. God's call is extended to each and every one of us. Here we have Moses, a very simple man, tending flocks, the flocks of Jethro, his father. Now, a couple of things. If you were here last week, you remember that his father's name is not Jethro. In chapter 2, we find out that his father's name is Reuel. It's not Jethro. So what's the deal? Reuel means a friend of God. and is described as the priest of Midian. In fact, verse 1 also describes him as the priest of Midian. He's a spiritual head of the tribal region, that tribal region there in Midian. Reuel is his proper name. That is probably his given name, his personal name. Jethro means his excellence. And Jethro was more likely a title that was given to him. But it is used interchangeably. Sometimes he's referred to as Jethro, sometimes he's referred to as Reuel. Either way, we know about whom we are speaking. This is Jethro, his father-in-law, so we know it is the same man. He is a priest of Midian, so we know it is the same man. And Moses is tending his father-in-law's flocks. Guys with married daughters, aren't you glad to have a son-in-law who's doing the family business? So that you don't have to, right? He is tending the flocks of his father-in-law. Now, give you a little bit of a time frame. Let me flash forward for you to Acts chapter 7, to Stephen's exposition that he gave while he was facing trial. And in his exposition, last week we took a look at verse 23. It says, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. So we realized he was age 40 when the events transpired about killing the Egyptian, hiding his body, and fleeing from Egypt. So he was about 40 years old when he went to Midian. If you drop down to Acts chapter 7, verse 30, says, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. 40 years. He has been tending his father-in-law's flocks for 40 years. How old is Moses? Do the math. He's 80. Bill, how would you like to be tending flocks? Why not? Okay. 80 years old, he is out in the fields tending his father-in-law's flocks. Now, if you go back to, as you were in Acts chapter 7, if we go back to take a look at a little bit of Moses, how he was described. It said, verse 22, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. He is powerful in speech and action. What is he doing in Midian? Tending the flocks, keeping the sheep and the goats. For 40 years, he tends the flocks of his father. He has not even ventured out to get his own. That is curious to me. He is so far out of his element. He is, remember last week we talked about his identity and that we need to remember our identity. Because as a Christian, our identity is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Your identity is in Christ. And you have a heritage. You have, you know, an environment around you. But your identity is in Christ. His identity is as a Hebrew, as an Egyptian, and now as a Midianite. He is mixed up. God is about to shake his cage a little bit, rattle him, and get him focused on what he needs to be doing and where he needs to be. Moses has been wandering around in the desert meadows for 40 years. And he finds himself going on the far side of the desert. Because he very likely that the flocks had overgrazed the areas near where the Midianite camp was. And so he found himself getting further and further away and went across the desert, went across a very arid region, a very barren region, in order to find better pastures. And he goes to the mountain of God. Now we are not aware specifically from Scripture whether he knew of the mountain of God, but most likely I think he did. I think the Midianites called it the mountain of God. And so I think he knew where the mountain was. He knew of the mountain. And he knew that there were pastures there. One of the commentaries I read as I was studying, all of me was studying this week, mentioned that on Mount Horeb, because it's a series of mountains, it's not just one peak, it's a series, a mountain range. And it had valleys, and it was well-watered, it had good pastures, and it even had fruit trees. Now, I don't know. But it sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds like an oasis in the middle of the desert. Moses goes to the resort with the sheep and the goats, and he's there, and that's when God gets his attention. He travels to the mountain of God, and it would seem fitting that the mountain of God would be a place with lush vegetation, a place that is alive. There, tells us in verse 2, that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses sees the bush. He sees the flames. He sees that the bush is not consumed. He sees that the bush is on fire, but it is not consumed. Guys, when you see a fire, what do you do? You go and watch, don't you? Most guys try to put it out, right? You know, my son Robert is here today. Robert has just completed some training in fire school. He's a firefighter. You know, and his automatic, in fact, this whole week that he's been here, when he has some downtime, he turns on the tablet and he watches fires burning, and he watches these videos of firefighters attacking the fire. It's fascinating stuff to him. Here we have Moses sees a fire and he's attracted to it because he wants to find out what's going on. What is this sight? Because this is the mountain of God. I'm the only one around here and there's a fire. And he goes, and he sees the bush is burning, and he watches it. He's not trying to put it out. He's watching it burn, and it's not being consumed. If you can imagine a bush perhaps the size of the Lord's Supper table, continually burning. You know, you would think in a dry, fairly arid area, it would burn for 30 seconds and then be done, right? But it continues to burn, continues to burn, continues to burn. And he comes closer and closer to inspect it. God works in these ways to attract us unto him. He uses situations in our environment. He uses people in our environment. He uses different scenarios around us to attract us unto him. And he does this for a reason, because he wants to relate with us. He wants to communicate with us. And this is the case that we see with God and Moses. Moses is attracted. Verse 3, I love this. You know how God puts this in his word. Moses thought, I will go and see this strange sight while the bush is not burned up. We think that way, don't we? Then verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had come close, God called to him from the bush, and he calls him by name. He calls him by name. Moses is in the middle of nowhere and he hears his name as he comes closer to that bush. What this tells me is that God wants to know us on a personal basis. He wants to relate with us on a personal basis. And so as God calls out to us, he calls us by our name. You know, don't you love your name? Most of you do. When you hear your name, you immediately turn your head and you try to figure out what's going on. If you hear a child say, Mom, ladies, right? Or Grandma, right? Immediately you step into action because somebody needs you. This is what God is doing with Moses. He calls him by name and Moses responds. And I love Moses' response. Here I am. Here I am. He's not only saying I'm present and accounted for, he's also saying I'm ready to receive what you have in store for me. I'm ready to hear. I'm ready to listen. I'm right here. I'm right here. I don't know who you are. I don't know where this voice is coming from, but I'm here and I'm ready. So God gives him first some instructions. Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, because the place where you are standing is holy ground. This was not an unusual request. The Eastern tradition was, and in places of reverence, in places of that you are proper decorum, was to take off your shoes. Such as you go into the temple, you take off your shoes as you enter the temple. We have this down in Wisconsin, don't we? When you go to somebody's house and they invite you in, what do you usually do? You take off your shoes. When I traveled to Japan back in 1983, everywhere we went, and even church, you took off your shoes. It was great because they had little cubicles where you can put your shoes, and you took out a pair of slippers, and you put on the slippers to wear in amongst the church building. Also, when you entered into people's homes, they had slippers. Everybody had their pair of slippers, and then they had some for the guests. The reason that the mindset behind that is you want to leave the dirty stuff of the world out, and you want to maintain the integrity of cleanliness within the house. The Eastern, their tradition of this was not just because of tradition. Their purpose in this is to take off their shoes at a special place. And one of the commentaries made mention that it was not just to show respect, like when we take off our hat when you enter into a building, a show of respect. But it was more so of a confession that saying, I am unworthy to stand in the presence of one who is holy. I'm coming into the temple, I'm coming to a place of worship, and I am unworthy to stand here. And remove your shoes, which puts you in a vulnerable position. You're not running away. And so Moses is instructed to willingly take off his sandals, take off his shoes, because he is standing on holy ground. Then God gives him instruction. Verse 6. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. God identifies himself, and God wants Moses to know specifically who he is. I'm the God of your father. I am the God of your heritage. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew who these forefathers were. He knew that this is the God of promise. This is the Holy One that has given all of the nation of Israel the promises and the hope and the security. This is the God who is speaking to him. Now Moses very likely knew of the idol gods as he grew up in Egypt. God is identifying himself. He says, I'm not one of them. I'm the God of your forefathers. I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. I am God Almighty. So Moses knew specifically who it was that is addressing him. This is God's call to him. This is God's encounter with him. This is God's one-on-one with him. And so God identifies himself to Moses. Read on verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Here is God's specific call, and his call to action, his call to purpose, his call of what he needs to do. God has introduced himself, God has gotten to Moses' attention, and now he tells him the purpose for this call. He tells him what his mission is going to be. I have heard the cries of my people. Moses was well aware of this. For 400 years, the nation of Israel had been enslaved in Egypt. 400 years. And they've been crying out because of the oppression that the Egyptians were placing upon them. And they've been crying out to God. And after a little while, it seems like God's not listening, right? You've all had times of prayer, haven't you? In which you've asked God for something, and it seems like your prayers do not even go beyond the 8-foot ceiling in the house. It just doesn't seem to go further than that because God's not listening. God's not granting you your requests. Folks, I see that we need to continue to be faithful to God in prayer. As the Israelites cried out, they continued to cry out for 400 years. They did not stop with the first generation. They didn't stop with the second or the third or the fourth. Perhaps it was the fifth or the sixth generation that was still crying out to the Lord, still having faith that He is going to send a deliverer, still having hope that He is going to bring them back into the land of promise, because they knew the promise that was given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Remember, God gave all three of those patriarchs the same promise. This land in which you live, this is the land I am giving to you. This is going to be the land of your descendants. So they continued to cry out. And God is saying, I've heard their cries. I'm concerned about the situation. I feel for them. I know exactly what they are going through. And now, the right time, we're going to do something about it. Can you imagine what Moses was thinking? All right. We're going to see some action here. God is going to do some mighty things. And then God says, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. I'm sending you to bring out my people. I want you to go. And I want to lead them out to the land of promise, the land that I'm giving to them. And he specifies that land so Moses knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly that this is the fulfillment of the promise that all of the people of Israel have been waiting. That they will go into the land of Canaan, the land of the Hivites and the Jebusites and all of those different tribes. Six different tribes are listed there. God specifically points the way so that they would know. God wants to send him to Pharaoh to bring out his people. Now, God could have said, you know what, Moses, I want you to know that this is going to happen because it's going to happen in the blink of an eye. And in the blink of an eye, presto, the nation of Israel could reappear in Canaan. Yes? Could that happen? Would that happen? Most likely not. And the purpose of that is so that we're not just following a genie of God, but that we are following God Himself. That we are following Him with faith. And He wants to encourage, He wants to strengthen our faith. And so He allows us to go through the process so that we can see that He is faithful, because God wants to interact with us on a personal basis. Many times when we pray, we think, presto change-o, things are going to take place. Many times we're not willing to wait for that process. Good things come to those who wait. And God is faithful to give us only the best things. God responds, and He wants to take action on this, and He's calling Moses to be the one to do this action. Moses is just like us. Verse 11, but Moses. There's a problem here. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. You see, when we start throwing up challenges to God's call, challenges to God's voice to us, God has an answer. God has assurance that He wants to give to us. And for Moses, he said, God, I'm not the guy. You've got the wrong guy. I'm not the one to go. Who am I to go and say anything to Pharaoh? It's been 40 years since I've been back there. I'm a fugitive, remember? And God says, I'm going to go with you. And here's proof that this will take place, because you will lead the people out and you'll come right back here, and all of the people will worship me on this mountain. Revival is going to take place. And we're going to include everybody in the revival. They're going to be released. They're going to come here. We're going to worship. It's going to be great. Moses, go get them. And Scripture tells us what? But Moses, again, right? Moses said to God, verse 13, suppose, here we go, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, you see how committed he is? Let's just say that I agree with you, Lord, on this. Let's just say that I go, okay? And I say that the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, well, what's his name? What shall I tell them? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. The Israelites would have known of Moses' upbringing. They would have known that he was brought up in the Egyptian household. They would have known that he is tainted goods. He's had the influence from these pagan religions and these other gods of the Egyptians. And he's the one coming and saying that God has sent me and we're supposed to go out into the desert in the middle of nowhere and there we're going to worship him. What God? What's his name, Moses? Let's try this out. What is his name? And God says, well, I am who I am. I am the self-existing one. In other words, what we need to understand about God is his character. He is not a figment of anybody's imagination. He is not just a dream. He is not just a man's idea toward anything, as are all the other gods. He is the only one who is. Who created God? No one created God. He always has been and always will be. He is God. I am who I am. There's no other way to describe him. Who are you? Well, I'm the son of Jim and Peggy Schulz. I'm the father of Robert and James and Joshua and Rebecca. I'm the husband of Julie. I mean, there's a lot of ways to describe me, but it's all within relation to things that have transpired in my life and things that have been done. God is. No one has done anything. He is. And so we need to get that character of God. And Moses is really learning very quickly about who this God is. He is the Eternal One, the Almighty. God continues, or Moses continues in his exchange with God as God continues to share with him. Verse 15, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. In other words, without end. I'm the God who was the God to all of your forefathers. I'm the God that's going to be to all of your descendants. I am God. Verse 16, go assemble the elders of the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have appeared to me and said, I have watched over you, and I have seen what has happened to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. You see, God is giving him all of the assurance, all of the confidence that he needs. You're going to go to the elders, and you're going to say to the elders, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our forefathers, has sent me. So here we go, and they will listen to you. They will listen to you. And then you're to take the elders, and you're to go to Pharaoh. the slaves going to the king. You go to Pharaoh and you tell him that we're going to go, not ask, we're going to go and worship the Lord. It's a 3-day journey, so give us at least a week off. We are going to worship, and Pharaoh will not listen to you. He will have a hard heart. He will not listen to this. He will not let you go unless something compels him. And God says, I'm going to compel him. And there's going to be some mighty things that are going to have to transpire in order to convince Pharaoh that I am God, and I am about to show him. And he will let you go. Folks, you know, with confidence like that, we could conquer the world, right? When you know that God has called you, you know what God has told you to say, you know where you're supposed to go, and God has said, I'm going to go with you, and these are the things that will take place, it's a shoo-in. Let's do it, right? Right? Not everybody's with us. Not only that, but God trumps it just a little bit more. Look at verse 21 and 22. I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. You've been here for 400 years. You've been slaves for 400 years. You have nothing. But when you leave Egypt, you're not going to go empty-handed. Verse 22, every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Not only is Pharaoh going to allow you to go, but all of the rest of Egypt is going to give you all of their valuables and push you out. They are going to beg you to leave. They will pay you to leave. Okay? This is God's economy. This does not make sense. But this is how God works. Yes, God could have said, presto, boom, they're there. But God chooses to act in ways that are so mysterious to us, ways that continue to go beyond our understanding. God is going to work in marvelous ways. And if you've watched the Ten Commandments movie, if you've read through this passage about the plagues, you know, we're going to get into those in the next few weeks. But we know that God is going to do some extraordinary things. And it's going to be in such a way that people, or the Egyptians specifically, are going to be brought to their knees and they're going to obey what God has to say. So what do we learn from all of this? Let's just take a walk with Moses. God's call comes with assurance. God's call comes with assurance. God gave him specifics. God gave him, you know, the things that he needs to do, gave him a purpose in it, gives him his mission in it, and he gives him the assurance, even amidst Moses, you know, rejections and what ifs and what shall happen then. God always has an answer. God always has an assurance, and he wants us to continue to carry it out. God's call to us is similar in this way. First, we need to understand God's call is personal. Do you realize God wants to personally call you? He wants to personally relate with you. You may not hear an audible voice. Maybe you will. Maybe for you it will take an audible voice. However it is, but God is going to call each and every one of us. Why? Because God wants us to relate to him. God causes situations to occur in people's lives so that we will relate to him. Yesterday at my daughter's wedding, I shared about my new son-in-law. I met Brandon. I'd seen him around the house with the kids. But I really met and got to know Brandon when he was driving home and the Lord convicted him that he is not a Christian. He'd gone through all of the motions. He had been brought up in a Christian home, but brought up in Christian school. He'd done all of these things, but he was not a Christian. He was convicted of this. And he knew that he needed to take care of this. God got his attention. God was saying, Brandon, you need to take care of it now. And he drives to my house. He knocks on the door. He comes into my office. I got to know him a little bit. I said, well, Brandon, what brings you here? He goes, I need Jesus. I need to be saved right now. And I told Brandon, you are the only person that has ever knocked on my door and begged to receive Jesus. Now, I was ready to write to all of the pastors that I know in Texas and saying, nah, 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 nah. They are jumping in the door to receive Jesus in Wisconsin. Now, I hope that happens again and again and again. But God calls us. God puts us in situations. God convicts us. And when God convicts you, when God calls you, when God impresses that upon you, you need to respond. Because He wants to know you. He wants you to know Him. That's why He has disclosed Himself to us. He is not a God that has created the world and set it into motion and stands back. He is a God that's created the world and wants to be involved in every part of it. God wants to be involved in your life. In fact, God wants to give you life. We have believed the lie of Satan that we can reject God and still get by. Uh-uh. When you turn your back and you focus on doing your own thing, you're doing your own thing without God. That means you are dead. You have rejected Him. You've turned your back on Him. And you've walked away from Him. God has no part in your life because you don't want Him to have a part. God says, I want to have a part. And I'm going to do everything possible to get in. But He's not going to force His way in. He wants us to receive and accept His offering of eternal life and forgiveness of our sins. And when we're willing to do that, God says, now I'm going to show you the blessings so that you can enjoy life, not only here on earth, but I'm promising you life eternal. You see, the nation of Israel was stuck in Egypt. They were stuck in their bonds. They were stuck in bondage, just like we are stuck in sin. And we're looking for a deliverer. We're looking for somebody to be our Savior. And God says, I'm sending a deliverer because I'm making the way possible to bring you into the promised land. And in the same way, God makes the way possible for us to go to the promised land. Promised land is not Texas. Promised land is not Kansas. Promised land is not Wisconsin. Nor is it Hawaii or Guam or any of the The promised land is heaven. And God is has made the way possible. God wants us to be there. But the only way you can is to submit to His way. We need to reject the lie that Satan has given to us. We need to accept the truth of God's offering of forgiveness and eternal life. So our mission that He wants to call us to do is not only to relate to Him, but then also to share this with somebody else. Be able to share it with the world around us. You see, as God has called us, He's going to work through us just as He's working through Moses. He wants Moses to go and share with share his testimony with the elders of the Israelites. Share and tell them that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has told you, and we're going to go to the promised land, and here's the way we're going to the promised land. He's going to deliver you. Well, we have the same message to share. I was stuck in sin. And I thought I was doing pretty good on my own, but I realized I could be doing a whole lot better with God. I realized I was dead on my own. But God is offering me life. And He wants to offer you life too. Would you receive Jesus? Because He paid the price for you. He paid the price for me. He paid the price for you. He paid the price for everybody with His death on the cross. Would you receive that so that you can have eternal life, and then be able to share that with somebody else? God has sent us on mission, folks. God has encouraged us. And God says, I'm going to be with you. Remember Matthew chapter 28, the last few verses of the chapter, the Great Commission. We're a good Baptist church. We know the Great Commission, right? We just don't want to do it. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I have commanded you. And I am with you always to the very end of the age. God gives us the confidence, God gives us the assurance and says, go, I'm sending you, make disciples, tell them what I've done in your life, let it be done in their lives, and know that I'm with you, so you have nothing to fear. As we continue on, we're not going to continue on this morning, but as you continue on reading, because that's your homework next week, okay? Continue to read on into chapter 4 and see the roadblocks that Moses continues to throw up to get out from the calling that he has received, because he does not wish to go. He is 80 years old. He's past his prime and he can't do this and blah, 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 blah. Folks, realize that we put up those roadblocks with God all the time. You don't want to wrestle with God. He wins every time. Submit to God and receive what he has in store. So listen for God's call. If you've not heard his call, maybe he's calling you today. Submit to his call. Determine the holy ground that he wants you to stand upon and receive what he wants to give to you, because he wants to give you his all. So let's pray. Our Father, as we as we bow before you today, we thank you for the offering of your Son, Jesus, because it was his sacrifice that gives us the way to have eternal life. But Lord, it's not just so that we can have that fire insurance, be saved from the fires of hell. Father, you desire for us to be able to walk with you, to relate with you, to be able to share with you. And we also know that you have a mission in store, that you want to continue to spread the word, to spread the news, this good news, the gospel, that Jesus saves. And Father, we are so caught up in our own little worlds, doing our own thing, and not even paying attention to what you've told us to do. So Lord, help us to refocus this morning. And help us to listen closely to what you say. We thank you, dear Lord, that you have a purpose and a mission in store for each and every one of us. And we're grateful that we're able to gather together and encourage one another on a weekly basis right here and be able to share how we are making headway with regard to that mission and purpose. Father, we thank you for doing some miraculous things, even amongst this body. But we know that you desire to do many more. We know that there are many others outside of this room who need to hear and to know that there is a Savior and that they can be saved from their sin, that sin has been defeated, and that you want us to be in the promised land, your eternal home. Lord, encourage us to be focused on this mission, so that wherever we go, whatever we're doing, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, even at school, that we can be a living witness to give testimony as to your goodness that you have given and shared with us in our lives. Thank you for giving us life. And thank you that this life never ends, that it is eternal and it is secure. And we look forward to the days in which we are rid of these bodies that limit us so much. Help us to truly live for you. Now prepare that holy ground as you speak to us individually and challenge us personally and call us into relationship with you. Help us to respond, we ask in Jesus' name. At Graceway, we offer an invitation, and we have several guests with us today, and that's why I wanted to explain to you what this is. We sing another song. I'm going to ask if you would stand as we sing. I want you to respond. If the Lord is calling you, if the Lord is speaking to you, I want you to respond unto him. I want to invite you to respond in a public manner. I would love to share with you. We have my deacons, and we have some deacons' wives and my wife would love to share with you how the Lord has made a difference in our lives, and we would like for you to receive that as well. And maybe the Lord has already spoken to you, and you've put that off. You continue to throw those barricades up. And today those barricades come down. And you want to either receive Christ, or you want to accept God's call to ministry, God's call to do whatever. I want to challenge you to make a public statement of that today. So as we sing, if you would respond, we're not going to be long, so you need to respond quick. Don't delay. Respond as the Lord leads you.